If you take your Bibles, you can turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We'll be looking today at Titus 1, verses 9 through 16. And I want to thank everyone who's been praying for my preparation to preach the book of Exodus. And the list that we made, the sign-up sheet, so to speak, will be running out soon, the days that were on the sign-up sheet, because I was planning to start it the first part of April, but we've got a guest speaker coming the second Sunday of April, and then there's Easter, and so if I started, then we'd be off 2 weeks, etc. So we're going to wait till the latter part of April, and I would encourage you and ask you that you'd continue to pray for my preparation. One of the reasons I'm doing this is not because I feel I need more prayer in preparing to preach the book of Exodus. I need a lot of prayer to preach any book. And I'm trying to trick you in some ways into getting into the habit of praying for your preacher. So please continue to do it, even if you haven't signed your name on a sheet. But looking this morning at Titus 1, verses 9 through 16, this last qualification for an elder in Titus chapter 1. Let's read the entire passage beginning at verse 5. Titus 1 beginning at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Let's respond in prayer. Lord God, we once again pray this morning that you would use this time of study in Titus 1 as we're looking at the qualifications for elders to not only give us knowledge and wisdom about this aspect of our church life, to not only use it in our church's life, leading us towards calling gifted men who would bear these qualities and shepherd us according to your will. But God, we ask this morning that you would use this passage in our study in it to remind us of the good news of Jesus Christ and of its importance, of its extreme worth and value. We beg, Lord, that we'd be lifted up, all of us, to adore Jesus the Savior and the fullness and perfection of his work more and more this morning. Dear God, we beg that would happen, that you would make it happen by the power of your Spirit, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, as we've been examining the qualifications for elders, we talked last week about the fact that elders are to look like shepherds. And noticing, again, the requirements in verses 7 and 8, we notice that 7, we could sort of summarize 7 by saying there to be people that are not controlled by arrogance and an aggressive behavior. They're not people that don't have enough control over themselves such that they can't deal with difficulties and love the people of God in a calm manner. And so the qualifications in verse 8 sort of show the mirror image of that in positive terms. They're hospitable, lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. They're men of great containment, so to speak. They have control over themselves. They're gentle for the purpose of being effective shepherds because they're stewards of God's household. They're given the charge to look after God's sheep. So all of us should have the image of a man, and it's somewhat hard for me to say this because I so often fail at exhibiting these qualities, but all of us should have the image of a person who is very dignified and in a very self-controlled manner focused on responding to wickedness with grace and goodness and patience and kindness and gentleness, bearing with the weaknesses of the sheep in love for their own good. Now, having that picture in mind, thinking of the elder as being this great self-controlled, gentle shepherd, doesn't it seem like it would be a contradiction to say that same man, that self-controlled, gentle shepherd, should be ready for battle? Should be a man able and ready to go to war? Should be a shepherd that is aggressive in fighting. It seems to be, how do those fit together? That seems to be a bit of a contradiction, would it not? A shepherd that's energetic and aggressive in fighting. Doesn't seem like it fits, but that's exactly what Paul is calling for in verse 9 and following. After laying out the qualifications that paint that picture of a gentle shepherd, he says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he is able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul is here saying that elders have to be sound in doctrine, able to teach and rebuke, because we are in a battle. Because the church of God is being attacked and the attackers must be silenced. We're in a battle. Notice the severity of Paul's language in this passage. Elders have to be sound in doctrine, able to teach and rebuke, able to rebuke those who contradict the sound doctrine. Why? Verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. You notice here a man who is no doubt supposed to be the model of a good shepherd, after laying out this wonderful, beautiful picture of a self-controlled shepherd, then turns around and says, but they better be ready to go after certain people and silence the opposition that is attacking the church. And he's not afraid to call people names, is he? Empty talkers, deceivers, in verse 10. Notice verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, in other words, I'm not quoting scripture here, I'm just going to quote some secular guy, a prophet of their own, heard this on the radio the other day. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It sounds like, you know, the talk radio host that's just peddling in controversy, right? This testimony is true. He says, I agree with that. Lazy gluttons, evil beasts. That rhetoric, amazingly, is not over the top. Paul says, right on. Notice verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And then, notice that he not only calls these people out and pulls no punches in denouncing them, calling them names, but dispersed in between calling them names, he calls the church, particularly the leadership of the church, to battle against them. And the passage goes back and forth between him calling them names, describing the opponents, and then calling the church to battle against them. So he says in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Then verse 11 calls to battle. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families. Verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And then finally, in following through with 14 through 16, he's calling for the standard that has to be applied to these people. All the mistakes that the elders are to correct, to go after them with this aggression such that they completely wipe out the myths, the falsehoods, the lack of sound doctrine with these opponents. So Paul, to our surprise perhaps, is saying an elder should be equipped for this. An elder must be sound in doctrine, able to teach and rebuke, because they must be prepared for battle. They must be prepared to silence the opposition, because the opposition is attacking the church, creeping into households, bringing confusion, calling people away from the truth. Now, it's important for us to understand the nature of the attack he describes here. Having it clear that Paul says the elders have to be ready for battle because the church is being attacked, what exactly is the nature of the attack? We do well to really understand this. Well, when we look at verse 10 and compare it with what we know from the book of Acts, we see very clearly that the gospel is what's being attacked. The gospel is what these evil beasts, these liars, are attacking. He says in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. There are many that are empty talkers, but he focuses particularly on the circumcision party. Now, turn very quickly to Acts 15 and notice how the circumcision party is described. Acts 15, we read about this circumcision party, and we read Acts 15, verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. No, it's no wonder they're called the circumcision party. And Paul is saying they especially have to be silenced because they are contradicting the gospel. They're contradicting the gospel because their attack against the church, their attack on the gospel is like all attacks on the gospel. Every attack on the gospel in some way or another denies the basic statement that God saves sinners all by himself. That's, in a very simplified, perhaps oversimplified form, the statement of the gospel that all attacks against the gospel contradict. God saves sinners all by himself. We're wicked, we're sinners, and God saves us apart from anything we deserve. In fact, because we deserve the opposite, but he blesses us with salvation, and it's not because of anything he sees in us. It's not because of anything that we do to earn it to any degree. He saves us despite the fact that we deserve condemnation, and he does it all by himself, without our contribution, without our help in any way. And all attacks on the gospel in some way contradict that statement, like you got to be circumcised to be saved, even if it's that only that one thing. It's by faith alone, except circumcision. Paul says, you lazy glutton, you need to be silenced. Now, just so we know, Paul wasn't having a bad day when he wrote Titus. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Because we note in the book of Galatians two things. Not only the fact that the gospel must be defended, that the church lives and dies on the gospel, the absolute necessity of maintaining the purity of the gospel, but we also are given very clear statements regarding the fact that God saves us all by himself. We find that in the book of Galatians. We also find it in the book of Titus, but I just want us to see that Paul calling names in the book of Titus and saying these people must be silenced, this is wrong, this is bad, it's not a fluke. Notice with me Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says, if you mess with the gospel, if you change the gospel, even if I show up or an angel shows up and changes the gospel, he's to be damned. He's to be cursed. This is a big deal. You do not mess with the gospel. And then he spends much of the remainder of the book laying out the fact that the gospel is the fact of God saving us all by himself. God saving sinners all by himself. Look particularly at chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 and following. If elders are to be people who must be ready to defend the church by defending and maintaining the purity of the gospel, we need to understand why the gospel is so valuable, why it's worth defending. Chapter 3, verse 10 and following. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now notice just that right there. Paul is saying that we are all cursed by the law because we don't obey it. To not be cursed by the law, you have to do all things written in the book of the law. Cursed are you if you don't. So if it's by the law, if salvation is by the law at all, if you say there's got to be, we've got to contribute some obedience to the law in order to be saved, you're going down the road that got us into trouble in the first place. We've never obeyed the law. Beginning with our first parent, Adam, he failed to obey the law, and all of us have failed ever since, but we, for some reason, keep thinking, yeah, maybe there's some hope with us in the law. They fail, but maybe we've got some ability. And Paul says, no, no, no. You don't, the law is something that you approach, and you either do all of it perfectly, or you've got no chance with it. It's an all or nothing proposition. And if you go down the law road, if you introduce some law into it, you're just heading for curse. So salvation is not by works of the law, but by faith in Christ's work. He goes on, verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one is saved by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. He's saying faith and work of the law are two opposite things. Salvation by faith alone is an opposite way of salvation from works of the law. Work of the law, salvation says, do this and live. Salvation by faith alone says, don't do it and live. Don't rely on your works of the law. Stop working to avoid the curse. And then positively trust in Christ. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul's very, very clear. He's saying, if by one law, then God doesn't do it all. If by one law, we remain cursed. The gospel is the announcement that salvation comes by faith in Jesus who did it all. Any compromise of that, any amount of law, you're attacking the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. That's why elders must be equipped to promote the purity of the gospel against all attacks so that the church remains strong in grace. So that the church remains strong in the redemption purchased by Christ. So here's the picture of an elder that Paul would have us to see. A man who is a shepherd, who is self-controlled, open, hospitable, loving, giving, gentle with the sheep. And because of his love for the sheep, and because of his love for Christ, he is ready to fiercely protect those sheep by opposing any attacks on the gospel. He is ready to fight for the purity of the gospel precisely because he loves the sheep and cares for the sheep. Precisely because his whole identity as a man of God, his whole gentleness, his whole goodness, his whole love of good comes from his love for Jesus, the Savior, who bore the curse of the law for him. A man that responds to the sheep, the sheep's weakness, the sheep's aggressive answers, the sheep's attack with a gentle answer. But then anyone who comes in and tries to tell those sheep, you got to do something, he attacks. He's aggressive and powerful in defending the purity of the gospel. Now, there's some irony in this passage, as there is in the book of Galatians and in the entire New Testament. The irony is found in the fact that when we talk about the gospel as being salvation by faith alone, which is the opposite way from salvation by the law, when we talk about the fact that you have to trust in Jesus alone and his work and not want your work to contribute at all to your salvation, when we talk about the need for elders to defend the purity of the gospel so that the church will stand in grace and be strong in grace, we also recognize that's the only way for the church to also be strong in good works. The irony is that those who try to bring law into the gospel are those who themselves have a low view of the law, who themselves are lawbreakers. And it's only by the gospel and a proper understanding and trust in it that we actually come to be people that honestly and truly pursue good works, that honestly delight in the law of the Lord. Notice how this is brought out in Titus. He says in verse 14 through 16 that these people should not, the way we should oppose them, part of their problem is they're devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Their devotion, amazingly, ironically, is not to the law of God. They're demanding law. They're demanding, you got it, Moses, Moses, Moses. And yet they're the ones that are actually pursuing the commandments of men. They're making up their own law. Jewish myths, the commandments of people. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now note, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their words. No, although that's true, they deny him by their works. The ones that are calling for works are the ones that are denying God, denying Christ by their works. They are detestable. They are disobedient. They're the ones that are unfit for any good work. To pursue proper obedience. And we have to smile when we think about God's incredible wisdom, because it's foolishness to man. To pursue true obedience, we abandon our own obedience as having any place in our standing before Almighty God. We throw it off. We say, I don't want anything. I don't want you, Lord, to look on my record. Please don't look on my record. Look only on the record of Jesus Christ. And that's when we actually become more fit for true obedience, fleeing from our own. People who reject the gospel don't have a proper respect for God's law either. And there is some logic to this. We can break this down just a little bit more and note that the reason that is because both are fueled by a man-centered thinking and religion. When you want to bring your own obedience into the picture, that's man-centered. And when you're man-centered, you know, make up your own obedience to the law. So the constant pattern that we find in all religions and in all attacks on the gospel is that same man-centeredness, whereby we say, okay, you've got to obey some to be saved. We change the gospel to bring in some of our obedience. And in doing that, we have to change the law to make it possible for us to bring in some of our obedience. If the gospel requires some of our obedience, if we're honest about the law of God, we would say, no one's saved then. None of us have a chance. So whenever we have the audacity to think that we can actually do something that's going to contribute to God's acceptance of us, it's that same pride and audacity that really does not properly honor the law of God, that reduces the true demands of God's law. That doesn't honestly agree with Jesus that said, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, beloved, if you are trying to be a good person, you may not be following Jewish myths. You may not even know, I've never heard a Jewish myth. If you're trying to be a good person and thinking that plays any part in your salvation, stop. Stop trying to be a good person. Always and only rest in the work of Jesus, and then being secured in him, being established fully in Christ, pursue out of thankfulness and gratitude to obey your God, but only after resting in Christ. It's the only way to pursue holiness. Beloved, we are in the midst of a battle, and we need to remember and pray that elders must be equipped to promote the purity of the gospel so that we as a church will be strong in grace and in good works, in growing in holiness. Let's desire that. Let's beg for that. Let's beg God that we'd be protected as a body and in our own hearts and minds to always stand for and rest in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And always remembering, of course, that our elders and that our own efforts in this endeavor are not what will give us victory and keep us safe at the end of the day. Our faith will not be in the elders that we hope God gives us, because God saves us all by himself. So we'll trust in him, but look for him providing through men called to serve us in that way. Let's pray together. Dear God, we all confess that we very rarely think of the gospel as being so valuable that it deserves fighting for. Very often we would just rather avoid the controversy. We would just rather compromise a little bit to be at peace. But Lord, we beg that you'd forgive us for that, and you'd convict us of the fact that we can't compromise the gospel, because it is our peace. It is our security. And we would strive to fight for the gospel, not because we esteem ourselves highly, not because we think we're better than other people, but Lord, just the opposite. May we strive to fight for the gospel because we know we're worthless and wicked sinners and deserve nothing but judgment. May we have the attitude that we of all men need the gospel the most, that we are the chiefs of sinners, that we are people that desperately should crave the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we beg that a hunger for your grace and a delight in that grace, we ask that that would be the motivation that would keep us in purity. Lord, we do ask even now for men that you would raise up who would be gentle, loving, self-controlled shepherds, and in shepherding your flock would be so ready to rebuke those who contradict the grace you've given. We trust in you for these things because we pray it in the name of our chief shepherd. Amen.